Gracious God, on this Sunday morning, feed our famished souls with the bread of life. Open our ears to hear your word, open our eyes to see your kingdom, and open our hearts to follow your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture reading today is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 16, verses 9 through 18. It is the story of the manna in the desert. If you remember the story, God does great signs and wonders and delivers people from slavery in Egypt and brings them out into the wilderness to set them on their journey towards the promised land. But they are hungry and they complain to God and they say, maybe we should go back to Egypt, where we were slaves, but at least we had enough food to eat. And God responds to their complaints by generously providing for them in the midst of the wilderness. As you listen to this old, old story, listen for God's word to us today. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining." And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked towards the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." And in the evening, quail came upon and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. And when the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as each of you needs, an omer to a person, according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their tents." The Israelites did so. Some gathered more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, those who gathered much had nothing left over, and those who gathered little had no shortage. They gathered as much as each of them needed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament scripture this morning has some similar themes to it. It is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And it is taken from Matthew 14, 13 through 19. Jesus had just found out that John the Baptist had been killed by King Herod. And he was mourning the loss of his friend and his teacher. Yet, the crowds continued to surround him. And he continued to have compassion on them. healing them of their diseases and providing for their needs. Listen, in this story about Jesus from Matthew, for God's word to us today. Now, when Jesus heard this, that is, that John the Baptist had been murdered, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Then Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he blessed and he broke the loaves. And he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This too is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The words are as familiar to me as the Apostles' Creed. Welcome to McDonald's. May I take your order? And my response came just as easily. A quarter pounder value meal with a Coca-Cola, please. It was a transaction I had negotiated a million times in the past. A liturgy. Almost a sacrament of life in modern America. I was alone in the car, driving down 74 toward Charlotte, a trip so familiar I could do it in my sleep. As I drove along, munching on fries, I reflected on food and travel. We spend a lot of time in our cars these days. We are always going from place to place. People rarely seem to stay put long enough to sit around a table together and eat a meal that they have prepared themselves. So the drive-through is an important part of our lives. We eat on the run. A little bit of bread for the journey, wrapped in wax paper, shoved in a cardboard box, served with fries and a soft drink. Would you like to supersize that for 79 cents? Americans use the drive-through lanes about 6 billion times a year, costing us over $8 billion a month. In 1972, we spent $3 billion a year on fast food. In 2020, we spent $239 billion. French fries, it turns out, are the most eaten vegetable in the United States, if you can call it a vegetable. This contributes, of course, to the health crisis in our nation. Between 2000 and 2020, the obesity rate in the United States grew from 30% to 42% of the population. Obesity is now competing with smoking as the leading cause of preventable death in the United States. This has a particularly bad effect on the poor in our society, many of whom live in food deserts and depend upon fast food as a relatively convenient, seemingly affordable but terribly unhealthy source of nutrition. We all know that fast food isn't good for us. But have you ever thought about the effect it is having on the health of our planet? As our planet reached record high temperatures this summer, it's important to realize that all this racing around in our cars is sending over 330 million tons of carbon dioxide into the atmosphere every year. About 30 million of those tons are from letting our engines idle, which is what we do in those long drive-through lines. It makes you wonder. We are always on the move, but where in the world are we going? Is it where we want to end up? And what about the food we eat on the way? Food has always done more than provide nutrition, the nutrition that we need for the journey. It also influences our destination as individuals, as a nation, and a world. And right now, I think it is fair to say that we are, to borrow a phrase from the band AC/DC, on the highway to hell, scarfing down a double cheeseburger. Food is an essential part of the journey of life. It connects us to other people and to nature. After all, even McDonald's hamburgers started as grain waving in the field and a cow swishing its tail. No matter how hard it is to imagine that when you open the cardboard container that the minimum wage laborer just handed to you. Food is also spiritual. A family meal, for example, does more than just feed our bodies. It nourishes our souls. Think about Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner. We need the food to keep our bodies alive, of course, but that is not really the point, is it? We look forward to those meals because they remind us of who we are, where we came from, and where we are going. Have you ever noticed that the same stories get told around the table by the same people every year? It's almost like a liturgy. There is a lot more going on than just ingesting calories, though an awful lot of that is going on too. When the people of Israel were in the wilderness, God provided bread for their journey. They were hungry and they complained about it. They even considered returning to the flesh pots of Egypt, where they had been slaves, but at least they had enough to eat. Israel needed nourishment if they were going to keep moving towards the promised land. And so God gave them manna, a strange bread that fell from heaven, a fine flaky substance, the scripture says, that appeared on the ground each morning. The miracle, however, was not just that the bread appeared, but also that everyone had enough and no one had more than they needed. It is written, the Israelites gathered the manna. Some gathered more, some less, but when they measured it, those who gathered much had nothing left over, and those who gathered less had no shortage. It was a miracle, the miracle of community. Though some were stronger and could gather more, though some were weak and could not collect as much, nonetheless, all had enough, and none had more than what they needed. The manna was bread for the journey. It nourished not only their bodies, but also their souls. In the wilderness, the people of Israel depended completely upon God for everything, and they gratefully shared it with one another. The manna in the wilderness was preparing them for life in the promised land, for a life of dependence upon God in community with one another and the land itself. Once they arrived in the promised land, they did not forget their experience in the wilderness. It became the story that they told one another when they gathered together for a shared meal. Once upon a time, God provided for us when we had nothing, and we shared it with one another. Once they settled in the promised land, the people left the edges of their fields unharvested so that the poor would have something to eat. It was a way to continue the miracle of the manna. Some gathered more, some gathered less, but all had enough. Once they settled in the promised land, they kept the Sabbath day holy. Everyone, people from every station of life, and even the domesticated animals, the cows with swishing tails, rested from their labors so that they could all together remember that they ultimately depended upon God to provide for them all, just as they had in the wilderness. Once they entered the promised land, they gave the earth a Sabbath too. Every seventh year, they let the land rest. They recognized that for the land to provide for them, they would have to care for and respect the land itself. After all, it was not their land. It was God's land. The manna in the wilderness not only provided bread for their journey in the wilderness, it also shaped in very important ways their destination. By the time of Jesus, many of these practices had largely disappeared. The subsistence farmers who made up most of the population of Palestine suffered under the burdens of Roman imperial taxation. Much of the land had been bought up by the wealthy, and many of those people became tenant farmers, sharecroppers, with all the insecurity that entailed. They could barely feed themselves, much less leave the edges of their fields for the poor. They could not rest from their labors, much less let the land rest. Every day they teetered on the edge of utter destitution. They felt like slaves once again, but there were no flesh pots to be found. Just hunger, anxiety, alienation, and endless toil. They were physically and spiritually starving to death, living at odds with one another, with the land, and with God. The promised land had become a barren wilderness. No wonder, then, that much of Jesus' ministry centered around food. And many of his parables about God's kingdom were stories about great feasts to which everyone was invited. No wonder great crowds followed him wherever he went. They were hungry for the kingdom of God, which he preached and made present through his miracles. One evening they were in a desolate place, and the disciples were concerned. They wanted Jesus to send the crowds away to fend for themselves. But Jesus said, you give them something to eat. Shocked by Jesus' words, they hemmed and they hawed, and they complained about their own poverty. But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They were not much better off than the rest of the crowd. It would be a paltry meal for 12 disciples, much less for thousands of people. The scriptures don't say so, but I imagine Jesus rolled his eyes as he took the bread and the fish from them. After he blessed it, he broke it, and through the grace of God, a miraculous abundance was revealed. There was more than enough for everyone. There in that desolate place, they received a gift, bread for the journey, and a foretaste of their destination. From there, the journey continued as Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem. Before long, the crowds fell away, scared off by where Jesus was headed. Then, on the night of his arrest, Jesus gathered his disciples, those who were about to betray him, deny him, abandon him, for a final meal together. In the midst of that desolate place, he offered himself to them and for them as he broke the bread and poured the wine. And then he told them, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember. That event was a sacrament. Communion with God and with one another and with the whole creation. They received spiritual nourishment for the journey ahead and a foretaste of their final destination, the promised land, the kingdom of God. After his crucifixion, God raised Jesus from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples once again. According to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus appeared on the road to Emmaus, and when he broke bread with his disciples, their eyes were opened. According to the Gospel of John, Jesus appeared on the seashore and cooked fish for his disciples before instructing them to follow me and feed my sheep. And so the journey has continued, lo, these many years, decades, centuries, millennia. Now, we in Laurinburg, North Carolina, 2023 years later, continue to wander through the wilderness that our own sin has wrought. We experience the deep alienation, animosity, and death that surrounds us as we race from place to place, desperate to stay one step ahead of our own destruction, all the while making a beeline straight for it. Yet, as nature revolts against our abuse, as conflict and resentment grow due to increasing inequality, as loneliness, anxiety, and despair reveal the poverty of our culture, we continue to gather here in this sanctuary. We tell the story of God's way with Israel, and of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we recognize it as our story. We receive communion and share it with one another, just as we did last week. And we remember who we are and where we are going. We realize in the bread and in the cup, that sin and death do not have the final word in this world. We sense that at the heart of things is the overwhelming power of grace, abundant life, and reconciliation. We receive spiritual food, bread for our journey, that nourishes our souls and gives us a foretaste of our final destination. Then, before sending us on our way, Jesus looks at us and says, "You feed them." Looking out at the incomprehensibly vast hunger that surrounds us, we hem and haw and complain that we are too poor. 5 loaves and 2 fish cannot even satisfy our needs. But Jesus just rolls his eyes, takes what we have, blesses it, and by the grace of God, reveals the abundance within it. And so we gather food for church community services so that all may be fed. And we plant a grace garden where we care for the soil and offer its produce to all in need. And we help start a small homeless shelter to provide for those in need in Scotland County. And we work to transform an abandoned work prison into growing change, a place of reconciliation with the land and with one another. And we care for children and families through our Trinity schools. And we share a meal with one another. Thank God for our blessings and invite strangers to join us. All of this and so much more becomes bread for the journey and a foretaste of our final destination. Brothers and sisters, AC/DC may say that we are on the highway to hell. But remember, our final destination is the promised land, the kingdom of God, abundant life with God and one another and the whole creation. Now, you feed them, because we all need bread for the journey. Amen.